I want to look with you, and we didn't do any screen work. This will simply be a scripture. John, if you got your Bibles with you, turn them to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is something that God put on my heart sometime back. Because I think it's so important that it applies not only to our church, but to all churches. And so I want to just take a look this morning, this afternoon at that. John 17, I'm going to probably be looking in verse 6 through 19 or 6 through 26. It might, it just depends on how things go. I'm not going to go long, and I will cut it off if I have some room to do that. So don't be real concerned. Now, this is, and if you have a Bible that has subtitles in certain places in it, this is where Jesus is praying for the disciples. He's getting ready to go back to be with the Father physically, and he's praying for a number of groups. He prays for himself in the first part of John 17. And let me just read that right quick. Just borrow with. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And that's the first five verses, as Jesus is basically just stating the time and declaring the relationship with the Father. Now, what this refers to here, I think, is one of the most important things that churches can need to understand. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, you and I. It's not just for the disciples, even though he's praying for the disciples here, because they're going to be the 12 that he has already, he's already initiated to be able to do this, to start this. But that is what I'm talking about, is making disciples of all nations. He tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, about we're to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. We are to go and make disciples. And then he wants to let us know that all the people on this earth that we come into contact with, that's our job. You know, sometimes we come to church and we're there a long time and we don't understand what our purpose is. I see a lot of churches, and some in this church. I'd probably be the worst one. But there are times when we forget what our purpose is. We get way off into every gamut, you know, that feeds from the church. We just get way off of it. And we don't understand that this is what we were supposed to be doing. You know, when I see across the country and around the world, there are people that are, you know, thousands and thousands of members in churches that are building these unbelievably huge buildings and you know, almost like monuments and things they're doing. And I, you know, when I look and hear the pastor speak and that kind of thing, I hear very little about what I'm talking about. You know, we've got to a point where we put the emphasis on the worship service, so to speak, whenever we get together, or committee meetings, or anything like that, when we miss the fact that this process of making disciples of all nations is what he actually called us to do. Now, let's look at that. I want to look at verse 6 right there, and I'm going to read a few verses there, so don't fall off on me. He says this, he prays for the disciples. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a second. He said, "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. You know, if you read this and you didn't know what it was scripture, you'd say, boy, we're looking at a pronoun festival. Because look at how many times he's talking about me, you, them, they. It's all over the place. But he's establishing that whatever the Father gave him, he gave to the disciples. And now this is how that it's going to go from this point on. This is how the process was intended to be. That I say this a lot of times, especially in Sunday school class. There's not a plan B. There's not a second plan. He designed it to be done this way. And we're the ones who've gotten off, because this is clear. That's clear scripture. It's hard to misunderstand that. Like I said, you may get caught up in the pronouns, but you go back through there and read that, and he's establishing to God as he prays for the disciples that, God, I've given them what you gave me. And all the things you gave me, I gave them. And now that, you know, they should be ready. They're not lacking anything because I gave what you gave to me. And now I'm getting ready to come back to where you are and where I was before all this began. And he's making absolutely to try to ensure that the process is intentional, not accidental. We have grafted in the church, we've grafted ourselves into this accidental disciple making. In other words, we will, if it sure does, it's nice if somebody sees the Savior in us and they come to faith in Christ, sure is nice. But we didn't mean for it. I mean, you know, I didn't really do anything. I didn't try, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. So it becomes accidental instead of intentional. And it should be intentional. We try to outsource disciple making into some kind of program or the missions field. We use that as an excuse. Well, if people around the world are going to get it, then the people on the mission field are going to have to tell them. Well, and I understand that kind of thinking, and I understand everybody's not called to be an overseas missionary or wherever. But I'll tell you this, you're called to be where you are every day. God calls you to be where you are and to be a missionary wherever you happen to be. I think it's a cop out when we say, well, that's not really me. So we try to put it in a bundle and outsource it to people instead of making it a heartfelt practice in the local church. Now, it's at this point in the discussion that somebody always comes up and says, well, you know, Mike, that's great. That's idealistic thinking, but that's not going to happen. Why would it not be happening if that's the way Jesus intended it? If that's the way Jesus wanted it done and said that's the way it's going to get done because that's the plan. Why would we think it unreachable and idealistic if Jesus laid it out perfectly for the 12? Now, I got to be honest. Had I been God, or, you know, I don't know how you would have done it, but it would have been tough for me to choose 12 people by saying, follow me. And that's all. We really don't get a background check on these 12 that are called. You know, he calls them and says, follow me, and they followed him. That's the deal. And the 3 years he spent on this earth is what he did in training them. And you know, I wish sometimes I can understand all that. That's not the way I probably would have done it. I mean, I know, but I would have probably been doing it wrong too. Because he has perfectly set up this point. And we have people here who offer excuses here now. Oh, I can't do that. I don't meet people well. I've heard, you don't have to meet people. I don't speak well. You don't have to do that either. You know, you can, but you don't have to. I want to just establish in our time that we have tonight that disciple making is for all of us. Every one of us. And I want to show you in Scripture how it may be that way. Why it is that way. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this room had somebody lead them to Christ? Has another person lead them to Christ? Well, a number of y'all just found him by yourself. It's kind of like, Forrest Gump. Lieutenant Dan asked Gump, said, have you found Jesus Christ? He said, no, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. But I mean, we all have had somebody influential in our life that led us to faith in Christ. I had a pastor in my life years ago who was, I don't know, he was, if you'd have asked me back then, Mike, you'll have a pastor to lead you. I thought, no. Because I just really didn't see pastors the way I should have seen them. I told y'all before, they combed their hair three different ways and had on a suit that I wouldn't throw away. It's just horrible. I had an image that I had made of them, and it wasn't good. And I'd made my mind up, hey, I'm not doing this anyway. I'm going to make sure I've got my way's the right way of doing it anyway. And I felt that way. But I met a man who demonstrated to me in every way. He didn't just preach sermons. He was not the best preacher I've ever heard. One of the best sitting right back over there. He's not the best preacher I ever heard by any means. But his sermons were good. But it wasn't that. It was when I got to spend time with him away from the church. That was the most important time that we spent. Now, there's obviously one component of disciple making is to take the word of Scripture and to share it with someone. If you have, I think these mentoring programs, I wish we had more of them in our church, but where you sit down and you read Scripture to somebody and you discuss it, we have that going on every Sunday. It's called Sunday School. We have the group studies with the men and the ladies doing Bible study, and that's sharing the word, and that's great. But that's not what I'm really talking about tonight at all. I'm talking about showing the word. Showing the word. And I don't mean showing them a Bible. I mean showing them the word through you. And for brevity, I'm not gonna go too far into that. But, this is not an ABC, follow the, this verse, this next, this next, this next, and then you'll have it. You know, that's the way we teach academic things. They're not spiritual things. They're academic. And that's why we teach them that way. But that's not how this is at all. It's a spiritual activity that overflows from each one of us. And it's revealed in our character. Now, go back up there to verse 6 and look at what it says. Now, different translations have a different thing here. And I'm reading from the New King James. And it says this, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. The name. I've manifested your name. Well, the name in those days, especially, the name not only represented who a person was, it represented what their character was. John the Baptist, when Moses, his time with God, he asked God, who am I going to tell him sent me? And God said, I am. I am sent you. I am. Jesus said the name or the character you gave, Lord, I have manifested your name, your character, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I've shown them not just your name, but your character. John 6:35 says, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life to those who are hungry. And John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world to those who cannot see, those that are blind. John 11:25, he said to Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14, to the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look how many I ams. His name was there all over the place. And over the process of 3 years, Jesus revealed his character to the disciples. He not only revealed his character, he revealed the character of the Father, because they are one. You know, he said to, I am you, and you gave me, and I gave you. They're together, they're one. Now, let me say this. It's one thing to say that you live a certain way and that people will see God living in you. But it's another entirely to actually do it. And sometimes, and I've had to do that, sometimes we have to call ourselves in on the carpet and say, hey, if something's going wrong, or, you know, what's going on here? Where am I in that? Because that's not a sideline. That's my purpose. That's what I'm here for. I know, not long, Sharon and I talked about this not long ago. We tried everything we can so that people that we see just on a, you know, not somebody we'd sit down and have an hour conversation or a half hour, just people that we see and meet new. And we've started actually saying it and expounding a little bit. When we meet somebody or leave them, we say, well, God bless you. And I never had done that before. You know, I guess I wasn't bold enough to say it. But we got to where, you know, Sharon does better than I do. But we'd see people, we'd go to a store, we'd check out something, and we'd say, thank you very much. God bless you. You'll be surprised. When it first started, I thought, well, we got some looks like, what? But now, the more we've done it, and the more with people we see, and we just say that simple thing, that's not anything. But when we say God bless you, that reveals character. That has the person who hears that saying, what did they say, and where did that come from? And it's all about, we didn't sit there and try to teach the gospels to them or give them a gospel tract. We didn't do anything. You know, Jesus didn't have any gospel tracts. He was the gospel tract. And that's what he's telling the disciples. I want you, your life, to be the gospel tract, not anything else. And you might think also that, hey, I've never really seen this like this, and I'm too far along in my Christian life to start and change that. And I say once again to you, that's a giant untruth that the enemy in our society and our church today is displaying to keep us from doing it. He does not want us exemplifying the character of God. I am not talking about you living a perfect life, because you can if you try it. Nor can I. The sin factor keeps us from doing that. But let's make it intentional for the God factor to also be in here, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, then we're going to be representing Him. We're going to be doing something on purpose, not by accident. We have the responsibility to reveal the character of God to the whole world. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? And I want to just get you tonight to ask yourself, where are you in that process? Where are you in that process? Did you understand that that was what we were supposed to be doing? That we weren't supposed to be organizing this thing or that thing in the church, but we were supposed to be getting up every day and making sure that we are accomplishing the purpose for which He sent us here. You know, I wish all the churches, and this is just my, it's the world according to me, I wish all the churches would take a look at this scripture and say, you know, we're going to do that. That's what we're here to do. And all the other things, I'm not saying that all the other things or programs or anything, I'm not saying all that's bad at all or any of it's bad. But I'm just saying, we got off course somewhere, folks. Wouldn't you say? You're taking a look around in the world today? Are we the voice? Are we the example that we're supposed to be? Is the world just going that way no matter what we do? I don't think so. I think we can be a stronger voice and represent, you know, represent Christ. And if we don't do it, folks, who is going to do it? How are our neighbors, our families, those we come in contact for just short periods of time, how are they going to know about the glory of Christ? How are they going to know about the grace of Jesus Christ? That we found favor in Him for doing nothing because He loves us. How are they going to know about the mercy of Jesus Christ? How are they going to know that I'm supposed to be the one that died on the cross, but I know He forgave me of my sins by Him going to the cross? That's mercy. He had mercy on me. How are we going to see the beauty of His face for who He is if we don't try to show Him to this world? Who's going to see it? And like I say, you look and see the world now, and it's kind of tough. And if that's not the way it's supposed to be done, why did Paul write in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit? What good would they be? We're supposed to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. I sometimes check and see, you know, how many am I showing? I don't know if you do that, but I do sometimes. Well, the second part of this I want you to see is, yes, we're relationally supposed to do it, as I was talking about, because of the relationship to the Father. But the second truth of this is that we have all the resources that Jesus had. Now, look with me at verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, he's praying for the disciples, remember, so that they will have the power to do what he wants done. Verse 10 says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know, when a lost person comes to faith in Christ, glory goes his way. His name is glorified. It's all going to be done. You know, if we were supposed to just do it on our own, then why would God get any glory? We're doing it by the way God set it up for us, and we're doing it with Him inside us and Him exposing Himself through us. That's why He gets the glory for it. Verse 11 says, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Your name. Jesus is saying, I have stamped your name on all of these 12 that I said follow me. And stamp your name on those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. We can have the same relationship with God that God the Son had and has with Him. He said, they can be as one as we are as one. I ask you this. One of the things that bothers me is when we come to, we do come to a worship service, we forget why we're here. We're here to love on each other. Because that's what God did with His Son. We're here to love on each other and support each other. And when we leave here, we need to feel powered up. We need to feel ready to go. But sometimes we're so conscious of what we look like, sound like, you know. And so we let all of that fall. We let all of it fall. I doubt seriously how many of us even tell each other that we love them. You know, I'll say this, Brother Frank, I mean this and all. Brother Frank and I have always had a great relationship. But lately, he always tells me he loves me before we hang the phone up. I think it's because I wasn't here for a while. And, you know, all of a sudden, he's got saying, I love you. I'm joking, Brother Frank. But we do that. If you love somebody, tell them. You know, don't expect them to figure it out. I went to a girl that cuts my hair not long ago. And I sat down in the chair for her to cut my hair. I've been knowing her ever since she was little. And she was getting ready to cut my hair and everything. I said, "Hey, I got something to tell you." She said, "What's it?" I said, "I love you." And she said, "What?" I said, "I love you." And then she said, "Well, that's so sweet." She said, "I love you too." Well, I don't know where she did, probably didn't, but she felt obligated, didn't she? And she said, I love you too. And I said, "Well," and then I explained to her. I said, "You know, Sharon and I have been talking about, people that we love that we don't tell." And I said, "You're one of them." I said, "We come to you, both of us, and every time we come to you, you're in a great mood. You're always funny. You laugh at what I say, whether it's funny or not. And you just, it's just an enjoy, we enjoy being around you." And we told her that. Oh, she was cutting that hair then, buddy. I'm telling you, she was doing a good job. But that, you know, that's what we should do. Okay, let me pick back up here. I've lost, and y'all don't know. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And that's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, which was prophesied. The prophet Zechariah prophesied that one would betray him. And Judas filled that prophecy. Judas took on that. You know, it was prophesied to be that way. And I love the way Brother Frank put that Sunday morning about how all that had to happen exactly like it did, or it could have thrown off. You know, I'm so glad that Peter didn't go ahead and stick the guy with a sword and, you know, kill about three or four of them. We might have got in trouble then. But that's the way prophecy is going to be fulfilled, folks. It is. It's going to be fulfilled. But he said, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." Like I said, it's one thing to teach someone. It's another thing to emulate in front of them the life of Christ. And that's what that pastor did with me. I never thought, you know, and I know God put him in that place. I felt like God put him there, so I was going to be a difficult case. I really was. And I felt like God put him there just so he could make sure he got me taken care of. He was there quite a while. You know what I understood? I could listen to him preach, and I could read the Bible with him. When we got off by ourselves, I remember we had a campus ministry, and there were people in Birmingham at UAB, people in Tuscaloosa, people in Auburn. We would have probably two or three, you know, scattered at each place, and we set up a trip ever so often that he and I would take the bus from the church, and we would go down to visit with these people and take them out to dinner. And then just share a quick word with them and hug on them, tell them we loved them. We know how difficult it was. I know how difficult it was for me. And those nights when we would leave those places, and, you know, back then Auburn was a 2-hour drive. And so, you know, sometimes he would drive, sometimes I would. But I would read scripture ahead of those times so that I could get him in the van and talk about. And I would, I'll always remember, I'd ask him, I'd say, "Hey, what about this? What about," and he'd say, "Yeah, what about that? Isn't that something?" He wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't just say, "Well, Mike, this is what this is." He wouldn't do it that way, because he wanted me to go back and find out. But he would laugh, and he would, You know, he would share that with me. And I thought, Lord, life doesn't get any better than this. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know the first thing under the sun. But I felt like when I was around him, I could conquer the world. Because that's the way he made me, just being around him. You know, just, I think sometimes, just maybe, Jesus had the right plan that he put in place to the disciples. He knew that this is the way it would work. That's why he spent so much time in the scripture here describing, you belong to me, I belong to the Father, so you belong to the Father, and what the Father's taught me, he's taught you because I taught you. You know, it just goes back and forth. But there's a line that goes back and forth from the Father through the Son to us. And that we're supposed to represent the Father because of that line that's there. And you know, I hear a lot of people say, well, there's not anybody I can tell about Jesus. Boy, you're wrong. Let me just say to you this. There may not be but one person, but there's one. There's at least one here that you can tell. There's at least one that you can live your life and show them the gospel and show them, because you wouldn't be here if there wasn't one. Because see, the God of creation created you. It's all in the plan. And that's what God created you for. There's probably more than one, many, that you could identify with. You might have been places and done things that I have never done. And yet, and this person walk up and he's, I've been here and I've done that. And you could look and say, well, I have too. I sure have. I know what you're talking about. You know, and you've got an inroad already because it was designed and created that way. We should all display the character of Christ. You know, I find that when in church, we worry about the most unimportant things known to mankind. We do. We worry about, oh, is this happening right? Is that happening right? And you hear about this one? Did you hear about that one? And blah, 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 blah. We keep going through different things than it's the furthest thing from disciple making that it could ever be. And I got to be honest with you, it saddens me. It saddens me deeply. It is such an important thing to address this need. Where the world will see Christ, if not in us, where are they going to see it? Where is the contrast between us and this world? There's got to be contrast because he lives in us. If we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, he lives in us. And there's got to be contrast between us and the world. If we get to looking too much like the world, we better change something. You know, that's not what it was intended to be. And let me repeat again. Show someone his glory. Show someone his grace. Show someone his mercy. And come to church with the idea that we're supposed to love each other and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and do this thing that's in the Gospel of John here for us to do. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I don't have words to say how much you mean to me and this church means to me. Lord, sometimes when I sit back and think, and I've had a lot of time to do that, and you know that, I've had some of the best conversations with you I've ever had. And even though I didn't like any of the pain and suffering and what we went through, my relationship with you is probably better than it was. And that's all worth it. Lord, I don't know within this group that's gathered tonight. I thank you for them because they are faithful. But I ask you, Lord, they're more than 12. Bless us, Lord, that we might show the gospel. We might show our faith in Christ to other people as we walk and we live in this world. Father, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of what you have done for us. But because of your grace, that your magnificent love for us, Lord, I could never, ever thank you enough. So, Lord, I just simply ask tonight, bless these that are gathered. Bless us, Lord. Give us what we need to be your representatives. Lord, I ask, Lord, and pray that you would do so. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.